We return once more to Psalm 32 as we conclude going through Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism. We look once more at this psalm. So we will read the entire psalm together, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The basis of this psalm and the entire Word of God, we consider question and answer 61, Lord's Day 23. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the righteousness, only the satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. We have a beautiful view as we stand right now at the mountain top of the Heidelberg Catechism. Everything in the Catechism has been looking forward to this point as it has instructed us about the content of our faith, about the work, the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now the Catechism sets us on the mountain peak of Lord's Day 23 and shows us the profit of believing all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of everlasting life. On this mountain peak, we have been surveying the wonderful truths of the gospel, and in particular looking at the heart of those good tidings of great joy, the warm, personal, practical, precious doctrine of justification by faith alone. Last time we sat under the Catechism's instruction, we focused especially on what that doctrine is. We looked at that theological formulation, so important to the Reformed churches, justification by faith alone, and we focused our attention on the first part. Justification, what is it? We saw that justification is a legal act of God as our judge. It's the verdict which he pronounces concerning his elect people in Jesus Christ. It's his verdict in which he declares that he forgives us of all of our sins, acquits us of all punishment for our sins, and also positively imputes to us the very righteousness of Christ so that he views us as if we never had had any sin, but as if we had fulfilled all obedience to the divine law which Christ has fulfilled in our stead. He credits to our account the perfect blemishless righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ, and having forgiven us of all of our sins, imputed to us that righteousness of Christ, He constitutes us as His heirs and adopted children who shall obtain the inheritance of everlasting life. Justification. But now we come back to Lord's Day 23 so that we may now focus on the second part of that doctrinal formulation. Justification by faith alone. And so the focus of the sermon this morning is going to be on our experience of this verdict of God, this gracious act of God, forgiving our sins and imputing righteousness without works. We're going to focus on how we experience that. And the answer to the question, how do we experience justification, is this: by faith alone. That's the significance of justification by faith alone. The experience of justification and by faith alone go together. The words by faith alone describe precisely how we know, how we enjoy this blessing of God. By faith alone describes for us how the verdict of God pronounced to us comes to us and lives in our consciousness so that we know it and experience it in our daily lives. We enjoy justification by faith in Christ. And that's it. Faith is the one and only instrument that God is pleased to use to cause us to know and experience His verdict, forgiven, righteous, heir of eternal life. And so if we return to the illustration with which the sermon began last week and we place ourselves in the courtroom, sitting at the left side, we have just heard the verdict of the judge, not guilty, but righteous before the law. Now that verdict is given to us in written form. The word of the judge comes to us, and that's the Holy Scriptures, that's the gospel, the heart of which is the good news of our justification. And we hear that good news, and we can read of that good news in the word of God. We hear it with the ears of faith, and we see it and understand it with the eyes of faith. So we return to this subject, and we see once again how eminently practical and how extraordinarily important it is. Experiencing justification. This is at the center of the Christian life. This indeed defines the whole of the Christian life. The Christian is one who does not live in dread terror of God. The Christian is not one who is in bondage to labor and work and try to earn his salvation, but the Christian is one who is set at liberty in Christ, who lives in the freedom of his justification, knowing he is forgiven and righteous before God in Christ. So let's return to this beautiful truth and consider it under the theme experiencing justification by faith alone. We're going to notice in the first place in what this experience consists. And here we're going to look at what the experience of justification actually is. What does it mean to experience this verdict of God? Secondly, we will look at the fact that justification is enjoyed by means of faith alone, answering the question, how do we experience it? And then finally, we will look at some implications of this truth for covenant fellowship. What does it mean to experience, to enjoy justification? We want to see on the outset that justification, this verdict of God, is not something that just sounds in heaven but stays up there separate from us, but justification is an act of God in our consciousness, in our experience. It's something we personally know and enjoy. The question is, what is that experience? But before we get to that question, we must first answer the question, when? When does God pronounce this verdict of justification? When does He declare concerning you and me, forgiven, righteous, heir of eternal life? And to answer this question, We go to the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures, we find that there are five different senses in which the Scriptures speak about justification. We want to go through those to understand the broad perspective of our justification and then see how this verdict of God comes to us in our conscious experience. First sense in which the Scriptures speak of justification is eternal justification. And what that term refers to is the fact that God's elect people are justified in God's counsel. God has decreed justification. He chose His people in eternity, gave them to Jesus Christ to be redeemed by Christ, the head of and mediator of the covenant. And in that decree of election, in which God gave His people to Christ, God also elected us unto justification. Election is the fountain of all of the blessings of salvation. All of our salvation as a stream flows from that decree of election. And now, because God has elected us in eternity and given us to Christ, that means that from eternity, God has viewed His people as connected to Christ, as in Him. And therefore, in a very real sense, God has eternally viewed His people as righteous in Christ, covered with the blood of the Lamb who is slain before the foundation of the world. That is in God's counsel. This truth of eternal justification, though it is not emphasized in Scripture, is nonetheless taught in Scripture. One of the outstanding passages is in Numbers 23, verse 21. Here, the false prophet Balaam is forced to speak this about God's Old Testament people. And it's striking when you consider the history of Israel. This takes place after their horrible idolatry, the golden calf. This takes place after Israel had corrupted themselves with the gods of the Moabites and the Midianites, the matter of Baal Peor. Yet Balaam is forced to say this, to speak this word of God concerning his people. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, the point of that is not that God is oblivious to the sins of his people. We know that's not the case. Psalm 32 shows us that very clearly. But the point is that God, in a certain sense, has viewed his people from eternity as righteous in Christ. And so we can speak of eternal justification. That's the first sense. But now, secondly, Scripture also speaks of justification in an objective sense. There is a once and for all justification of God's elect people in time. And this objective justification took place at the cross of Calvary. When Jesus said, "It is finished," God said, "My people are justified." Remember that the atoning death of Christ and His perfect obedience is the one ground, the sole foundation for the verdict of our justification. And when Christ poured out His soul unto death and fulfilled all righteousness for us, God's people were justified. Christ said, "It is finished." And at that moment, the verdict rang in the courtroom of heaven, "My people are justified." In fact, God made that verdict visible the very moment that Christ died. You remember one of the signs that accompanied Christ's death when He gave up the ghost? And at that very moment, the veil in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in half. That was a visible manifestation of God's verdict. "My people are justified in Christ." Remember what that veil signified. Signified the sinner may not approach unto God. The sinner must be pushed away from God. There is no access into the fellowship, the most holy place of God. But at the moment of Christ's death, that veil was torn right down the middle, exposing the Holy of Holies to the eyes of all who were there in the temple at that time. the veil was torn. And that tearing of the veil was God's pronouncing of His verdict. My people, you are forgiven. You are righteous in Christ. You have access unto me through Him who is the new and living way. Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. You may come into my presence and abide here. You are justified. When Christ died, the elect were justified. So there is eternal justification. There is the once and for all justification of God's people at the cross. And now in the third place, there is justification at the empty tomb. The resurrection of Christ is the proof of your justification and mine. Think about it. Why did Christ go into the grave? He suffered the penalty of your sins, which God imputed to Him. The wages of sin is death. But Christ paid for those sins. And therefore death could not hold Him. But the bars of death were burst asunder, and the victorious Christ, the righteous one, came forth from the grave with newness of life, having obtained an eternal redemption and salvation for all of His people whom He represented. The resurrection is God's own testimony. Your sins are paid for. You are righteous in my sight. And so when we see the empty tomb with the eyes of faith, when we read about it and hear about it in the Scripture, we hear God's own confirmation of the verdict. My people, you are forgiven. You are righteous. Fourth, the Scriptures also speak of the believer's conscious enjoyment of justification by faith. And this is what the Scriptures most often refer to when they speak of justification. The Scriptures speak of us hearing the verdict of God's justification of us. In this life, we hear it. We enjoy it in our conscious experience. Justification by faith. When we believe the gospel, when we trust in Christ, we know we are justified. That's justification by faith. And that's especially what the rest of the sermon this morning is going to focus on. Fifth and finally, these steps, these senses of justification, there is final justification, the one that is to come. The verdict that you are forgiven, righteous, and an heir to eternal life will be a verdict that is publicly disclosed and publicly announced and proclaimed before the eyes and in the ears of every human being and every angel, and this will take place at the final judgment. This is one way to look at the final judgment for the saints of God. It is their public final justification. It's not God rendering a different verdict, but God publicly making known the verdict He has declared about us from eternity, at the cross, at the tomb, in your experience by faith, the very same verdict that you are righteous in my sight on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. The final judgment for believers will be the public proclamation of their justification. So, when does God justify His people? There is a sense in which they are justified from eternity. We were justified at the cross that was confirmed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now in our daily lives we experience and enjoy that justification by faith, and we shall be publicly justified at the day of Christ's return. Now we can come back to that central question. How do we experience this? Or rather, what is the experience of justification? It's really quite simple. The experience of justification is knowing that I am right with God. Not because I have made myself right with God, but because God has made me right with Him through that perfect finished work of Christ on the cross. Experiencing justification is knowing God is for me, not against me. That God has pronounced this verdict concerning me, not just other people, but me personally. Our experience day by day is often tinged with guilt and misery because we feel so many infirmities in us. We feel the sin that still cleaves to us. We see the transgressions that we commit against God's law every single day. We have an awareness by the grace of God that in ourselves we are polluted and unclean before the eyes of the Holy One, who is so holy that He cannot look upon iniquity, who is so righteous that He must punish sin with the extreme punishment of body and soul in eternal hell. The sinner knows this, the believing sinner. So often our experience is touched with that feeling of our infirmity, that sense of guilt, the misery of our sin. The experience of justification, the wonderful experience of justification is this. I know that God has declared this of me. Even though all of that is true, I know and I rest assured I am forgiven. He's told me so. I am righteous. He's shown me that. In the gospel, where is set before me the perfect life of Jesus Christ, my Savior, His obedience in my stead, His atoning death on the cross, His substitutionary sufferings on my behalf, all of that is set before me, and I see it, and I know it. It's for me. Experiencing justification is resting assured that Christ died for me, and I am in Him. He is in me. Nothing can separate me from His love. I'm righteous in Christ and an heir of eternal life. To use the language of question and answer 61, the experience of justification is knowing and resting in the knowledge that I am acceptable to God. That's beautiful language. You, even though you are dirty and ugly in your sin of yourself, you and me are acceptable to the Holy One. To be acceptable means He receives you into His favor. He welcomes you into His presence. He beckons you to come close to Him and to abide with Him and to stay with Him. You are acceptable to the Holy One. Knowing that God looks at you always in connection with Christ. Though your sins are as scarlet, God sees the white robes of Christ's righteousness which cover you, so that you are whiter than the snow in His eyes. You are acceptable in His sight for Christ's sake. Welcome in His presence. Welcome to come and to abide there and to commune with Him. That's the experience of justification. And so we see how the experience of justification is like a flower with so many beautiful petals that unfurls and blossoms under the light of Christ, the risen Son of Righteousness. We saw it at the end of the sermon last week when we saw that justification is the foundation of true happiness. Happiness. That's the experience of justification. You are truly happy when you know that despite your sins, you are acceptable to God in Christ. And thus part of that experience of justification then is the joy of true liberty and freedom from all bondage. Apart from knowing our justification, we are in bondage to fear. The fear of death, and the fear of what death brings, condemnation, the fear of the fiery wrath of God, which by ourselves we cannot avert, and we cannot quench or appease. The fiery wrath of God, which will burn against the unjustified sinner for eternity. Justification frees us of that dread fear of condemnation. It lifts that burden of guilt off of our shoulders. Justification, knowing that I am right and acceptable with God, that gives me, that gives you true safety. Your soul rests in the eternal safety and security of Christ's finished work for you. And that delivers us from the bondage of fear, from the fear of death, from the fear of a God who is a consuming fire against the sinner. Freedom from fear. The experience of justification is freedom from the bondage of works righteousness. The person who doesn't know justification, doesn't know his justification, will try to work to earn salvation, which is a doomed endeavor. It cannot be done. But also in the way of trying to work for one's salvation, one will only find misery and doubt and terror, because one can never begin to do enough. No amount of works can ever cancel out the infinite debt of our sin. Indeed, even if we lived a life of perfect obedience, our Lord has taught us we would only have done our duty. It is impossible for a creature ever to merit with God. And thus, works righteousness is a doomed enterprise which leaves those who walk in that path in utter bondage. The experience of justification liberates us from that bondage. I don't have to work for my salvation. It's freely given me of God's grace. There is peace. The experience of justification frees us to love and serve God with a heart motivated by gratitude. Think about it. The person who thinks he has to earn his salvation, his relationship with God is going to be like that of a wage earner. He's trying to do things for God in order to get from God. That's not a relationship. But the child of God who is justified and lives in the consciousness of that justification, the child of God comes to God and renders him glad, joyful obedience, delights to serve him out of the gratitude of his heart. It's the free obedience of sons, not the forced obedience of wage earners. Justification liberates us to thank and glorify God. And so we see that justification, free justification in Christ alone, does not displace love and obedience, but lifts love and obedience to the highest plane. Only the justified believer can truly love and serve God from the heart and seek first His glory. Justification and the experience of it is indeed, as John Calvin said, the hinge upon which all true religion turns. The experience of justification is the motivation for worship. You have no greater reason to praise and to glorify God, to come together as a congregation and say from the heart, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, taste and see that He is good." There's no greater reason than the knowledge that God has forgiven my sins, declared me righteous in Christ, and made me an heir of eternal life. If you didn't know your justification, how could you even pray? How could you even come to church? You wouldn't know whether God is for you or against you. The unjustified person can only see God as the wrathful God, the consuming fire. The child of God who knows the verdict of the judge, who experiences his justification, comes to God in prayer, comes to church, knowing that in prayer and at church he meets His faithful God and Father, who has reconciled him to himself through the death of his Son. And thus the experience of justification enables us to walk and talk with God in this life without fear. It establishes fellowship with God. It explains how sinners such as you and me, who are not yet perfect, can walk and talk and fellowship with the Holy One. How is that possible? Because we are forgiven and righteous in Jesus Christ. And so you see how the character of justification determines the entire course of the Christian life, and how the experience of justification is the beating heart of the Christian's spiritual life. And in all of its simplicity, it is this: I know that I am right with God, acceptable to Him, and received into His favor through Jesus Christ. That is the experience of justification. But now, how do we know? How do we experience it? How does the verdict of God's justification come into our conscious experience? That's the next question we face. And to put the question another way, by what means are we justified? Because God uses a means, a tool, an instrument to cause us to experience justification. What is that means? When we identify the means, we will answer the question, how do I experience this verdict of God concerning me? The answer is faith. Faith alone. We are justified by faith alone. That is the declaration of the Holy Scriptures. That is the doctrine of our catechism, which is based upon the Scriptures. We are justified by faith alone, which is to say, we consciously experience that we are right with God, acceptable with God. We consciously experience the forgiveness of our sins. We consciously experience it all by one means only, by faith in Christ. And that's the main point of question and answer 61 in the Catechism. Notice that the question itself states this truth. It doesn't even ask, how are we justified? It simply states the reality that we are justified by faith alone. Why sayest thou? This is our confession. This is what we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth, that thou art righteous by faith only. And then the last line of the catechism, that I cannot receive and apply the same. And the same refers back to the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. I receive and apply the same to myself in no other way but by faith only, the one and only means. Now, let's start here where the catechism starts. The catechism starts by refuting certain errors which deny that justification is by faith alone, which deny that we experience justification by faith alone. It is an error to teach that we experience justification by means of works or by means of faith and works together. It is an error to teach that we are justified and experience justification by means of faith and the good works that flow out of faith. No, the teaching of the Scriptures and of our catechism is we are justified by faith alone. And though it is true, it is very true and must be maintained that faith is fruitful. Faith produces an abundance of good works. When faith functions as the instrument of our justification, it stands by itself, absolutely alone. All of its works are set to the side. None of its works enter the picture. When we're speaking of justification, we are justified and we experience that verdict of God by faith alone. Doing good works doesn't give us the experience of justification. Doing good works isn't that upon which we base our assurance of justification. We don't look to our good works to assure us or help us maintain assurance that we are right with God. No, faith alone, the Bible, the Catechism teaches. And thus, on a related note, Neither do we experience the assurance of justification by our works. You really can't separate justification and its assurance. Just as you can't really separate faith and assurance, because assurance belongs to the essence of faith. Faith is certain knowledge and assured confidence. So too, justification and the assurance of it, that is, the certainty, the conviction that I am right with God, that assurance can't be separated from justification itself. The certainty that I am right with God, it's not based on anything I see in me, anything I've done, but is based exclusively upon Christ, what He has done. And I know Christ, and I know His work for me, by faith alone. And thus, the Bible, the Catechism teaches, we are assured that we are justified by faith alone. But now finally, answer 61 points out another error that we do well to refute. And that's the error that we are justified by faith itself because faith is something special. And that's not the case. Notice how answer 61 begins. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. What the Catechism is saying here is it's not that faith itself is something so special that if God will just see faith in you, on that basis He's going to declare you righteous. Faith is not a special work that we do, and that is what gains us God's favor. Faith is not a work. Faith is the opposite of working. Faith is trusting in the work of Christ. It is relying upon Him and resting in what He has done. We mustn't think of faith as, this is the one work that God requires of me, and if I do it, then He will give me the blessing of justification. No. Faith doesn't make us worthy. Faith is not the thing that God is looking for in us, and if He finds it, then He will justify. No, faith is simply the means He has chosen to use to cause us to experience the verdict He declares about us. It's not the worthiness of our faith. Faith by itself doesn't justify. Christ justifies. And all of the power is in Him alone. Faith is simply what lays hold of Him. It's the instrument God uses to connect us to Him. Belgic Confession Article 22 states this about as clearly as it can be stated. Belgic Confession Article 22, we read, therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. So, to summarize, justification by faith alone does not mean we experience justification by our works, nor does it mean this, that we are justified because our faith itself makes us worthy, or that our faith is a work that God sees and then rewards us for. Justification is the means God is pleased to use to cause us to experience His verdict, forgiven, righteous, heir of eternal life. So how does that work? We come to the positive. How does it work? How does God use the instrument of faith to cause us to know and experience our justification? Well, God declares His verdict to us. He declares His verdict to us in His Word, in the Gospel. We've seen that already, how the Gospel, which sets before us Christ, His person, His work, that Gospel He's the good tidings of great joy. It announces the salvation God has wrought for His people. And at the center of that gospel message is the verdict of God. I forgive your sins. You are righteous in my sight for Christ's sake. God communicates that verdict to us in the gospel. The verdict that He pronounces in heaven's courtroom is a verdict that He brings down to us. And He brings it down to us in the gospel. And by His Spirit, He works in the hearts of His people to kindle that lively faith. Lively faith, which is knowledge of Christ, trust in Christ. And it is by faith that we hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's how justification by faith works. God announces His verdict and He works faith in our hearts so that by faith we hear and we receive that verdict and we experience and enjoy the reality that I am right with God and acceptable in His sight. That's how we know it personally. God tells us, and He gives us the ears to hear it. The ears of faith. God tells us we are justified, and by faith we know it and experience it and rest in it. And so we see the important point then that the experience of justification is just as much a gift of God, a gracious gift, as the very verdict itself. It's all of God, through God, unto the glory of God. So let's apply this a moment. We experience justification when we hear the gospel, cast ourselves upon Christ, relying and resting upon Him. How precious that experience is. We need it every day. We understand that justification is not a progressive work. It's not something that God is declaring more and more. But God declares one verdict concerning us that stands for eternity, forgiven, righteous. But we need to hear that verdict time and time again. We need to hear it pronounced and proclaimed day after day. Why? Because we sin day after day. We fall, we stumble, we incur guilt. Each and every day we stand in the courtroom of God and our conscience accuses us. And we desperately need to hear this verdict of God that stands for eternity. Hear it every single day. You're forgiven. You're righteous. You're an heir of eternal life. That's why we need the Word. That's why we need the preaching of the gospel. Because the preaching of the gospel is the proclamation of our salvation. It is the proclamation of the verdict of God concerning us. In the preaching of the gospel, we hear the very voice of Jesus Christ addressing us and saying, you are forgiven, you are righteous. That soothes the soul, comforts the troubled heart, lifts up the downcast, lifts the burden of guilt off of our shoulders. We need to hear that verdict time and time again with the ears of faith. Hear and believe the good tidings of the gospel announced to us in the Bible, proclaimed to us in the preaching of the gospel. There's a reason to diligently frequent the church of God. Come here, weary sinners. Having battled all week long, we come here to hear what God has to say about us and to us. You're forgiven. You're righteous. For the sake of Christ. Justification. A rich experience. And experienced by faith alone. This truth has implications then. This truth has implications for our understanding of our covenant life with God. So here we want to take this truth of question and answer 61 and apply it to the doctrine of the covenant and see what implications it has for our understanding of fellowship with God and our life with God. A few things to point out in the first place. This truth shows us that we obtain fellowship with God by grace alone, and that we experience fellowship with God by faith in Christ alone. Fellowship with God is the life of relationship with Him. It's the heart of the covenant. It's walking and talking with God in love and in friendship. That's the very heart of salvation. It's the greatest gift that God gives to His people. It's the purpose for which all of God's saving works have been done. That's what God is aiming at, to bring us into His fellowship so that we may enjoy Him and glorify Him forever. And justification is the legal basis for our fellowship with God. God can only fellowship with the righteous, for He is the holy God. How then can you and I have fellowship with Him? Because we are righteous in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is, He is the way unto the Father. And on the basis of His work and through Him alone, we walk and talk and fellowship with God. We have that blessing now. Through Christ's work for us, He has made atonement. He has paid for our sins. He has wiped our guilt away. His perfect obedience is imputed to us so that we stand righteous before God. This is what allows us to approach God. This is what allows us to talk with Him in prayer, to walk with Him in the course of this earthly life, to enjoy the sweetness of His fellowship. It's based on Christ. His righteousness. And so we see that the truth of justification by faith alone establishes this important truth about the fellowship we have with God. It is all of grace, all based on what Christ has done, and it is enjoyed by faith alone, in Christ alone. But now secondly, justification by faith alone makes clear then that the covenant is entirely unconditional. Justification is unconditional. It's based entirely upon what Christ has done. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but what Christ has done. The covenant fellowship that we have with God through Christ is likewise unconditional. Both the relationship, the union that we have with God is unconditional, and the fellowship and the experience of it, the communion we have with God is unconditional. Not of works that we have done, but of His works that He has done for us. Not based on who we are, but upon who He is. That's heartwarming truth of the gospel. That my relationship with God is unconditional. If it wasn't, I'd have no comfort, I'd have no hope, because I know my sins. I know that every day I forsake Him, turn my back on Him, and walk in the other direction and pursue the devices of my own heart. God has established His covenant. Established it through the atonement and obedience of Christ His Son. And He has brought me into that relationship. And He draws me to Himself. And He gives me to taste of the sweetness of His fellowship. And it's all because of Christ. And Christ alone. And so we see that the experience of covenant fellowship is unconditional. It's a gracious gift of God. But now, that raises the question, does that mean that when I walk in sin, and when I turn my back on God, that there is no effect upon my experience? And the answer is, not at all. Sin, and walking impenitently in sin, does interrupt our experience of fellowship with God. David's experience in Psalm 32 proves this. You look at Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, where David describes what his experience was like when he forsook God and walked in impenitent sin. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David sinned, and he refused to repent of that sin. And as he walked in impenitence, he grievously wounded his conscience. He lost a sense of God's favor for a time. He was distraught and distressed. And that is true of us too, when we turn our backs upon God. But we must remember this crucial point. When God laid his hand upon David, it was not in punishing wrath. God did not forsake David. God did not remove his love from David. Though God chastened him and withdrew from David a sense of his favor and instead gave David a sense of his fatherly displeasure, God was working for his salvation. As God laid his heavy hand upon David, made him experience the bitterness of sin, that was the loving chastening of God by which he drew David back to himself. And so the important point to see is this. When we walk in sin, it interrupts our experience of fellowship with God. We may even for a time lose a sense of God's favor as he lays his hand of chastening upon us. But that does not mean God stops loving or that God forsakes or completely withdraws himself. He never does. He never forsakes his own. He never renders void that verdict which he has declared about his children. You're forgiven, you're righteous in my sight. Rather, he gives his children to experience his fatherly displeasure, which is a manifestation of his love, meant to turn and to bring back and to restore to himself. And that's what happened with David. The experience of God's fatherly displeasure was so bitter, and God used that to bring David to repentance. And God restored to David that joy of knowing and experiencing his justification. And notice David makes no mention of his works. It's not that he did something to get it back. God restored it to him by faith in Christ. And so let these truths then, beloved, sink into our hearts. What a God, what a salvation we have. Firmly grounded on Christ. A foundation that can never be shaken or broken. Hear that verdict of the gospel. You're forgiven. You're righteous. An heir of eternal life. A verdict that can never be annulled. And let us go forth in the joy of that salvation. Earnest and eager to render unto our God grateful returns of ardent love for the love that he has first shown us. Let us live and enjoy the wonderful fellowship that he has given us through Christ, his Son. Amen. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the truth of justification, the consideration of which we have finished. We stand in awe of thy work for us. How thou dost take sinners such as we are and clothe us with the righteousness of Christ, whose righteousness alone gives us a place before thee in thy house and kingdom, whose righteousness enables us to come close to thee, to walk and to talk with thee in fellowship. And though we sin often and sometimes grievously, such that thou must lift thy hand against us in fatherly displeasure and chasten us, Yet thou dost never take thy love away from us. Thou dost never forsake us. But thou dost work all things for our good, to restore us to thyself, that we may enjoy and praise thee, the God of our salvation, forever and ever. Bless these truths to our hearts. May we go home assured of the forgiveness of our sins, delighted in the righteousness that is ours through Christ, willing and ready henceforth to live unto thee. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.